and it keeps getting worse every year. Look at all the trouble and misery in the world. This is the president of the soup company, the soap company. It is still here, even after thousands of years of preaching the gospel. If Christ is the answer, then why is this truth? So we ask him a question that is the everlasting, eternal question that so many people that are non-Christians or don't want to attend church after they're saved, this is a response that they give quite frequently. The preacher said nothing. Must have been very difficult for that preacher, but he didn't say a thing. They continued walking until the preacher noticed a child playing in the gutter. Then the preacher said, "Look at that child. Just look at that child. You say that your soap makes people clean, but look at the dirt on that child. You say that your soap makes people clean, but look at the dirt on that child. So what good is your soap? It is still here, even after thousands of years of preaching the gospel. If Christ is the answer, then why is this true?" He said, "Look at the dirt on that child. So what good is your soap? With all your soap all over the world, over all these years, the child is still filthy. So what good has your soap done?" Same as if Christ is the answer, then why is this true? What good has he done? So he turned it around to the soap manufacturer and said, "So what good has your soap done?" The president of the soap company protested. Here's what he said. "We offer free soap to anyone who can't pay the price for it, but you would be shocked to know how many won't receive it. And even though some do, many don't apply it. Soap does not do any good unless it is received and applied." "Exactly," replied the preacher. "Exactly. And Christ has made salvation free to all men, and the ability to change their lives by his power within them. And it's here, but it's no good unless you receive it and apply it." And this is a very good point. People say, if God is God and Christ is his son, then why is he allowing all this misery to go on? It's man that's causing the misery, not God. It's who we are and what we are that produces all the trouble, all the chaos, all the turmoil in the world. It's not God. And just like a person that's filthy and dirty all of his life, physically, you give him a bar of soap, he's not going to clean anything off if he doesn't take it and apply it. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. If every human being on this earth had believed what God provided free, just like the soap manufacturer gave it free, if they had taken the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, we wouldn't have this turmoil that we have down here. We'd have minor problems, but we wouldn't have all this turmoil that we've got. So you've not only got to take Christ in order for him to do any good, but you've also got to apply him to your life. So I appreciate that from Lisa, but Shirley sends me an awful lot of good stuff. And she sends me so much stuff, I thought that was, she's got some, you know, I used to have a very high opinion of Shirley. I pictured her as an executive type woman sitting behind a desk over in her office and having all these people working for her and constantly being thinking very high level administrative thoughts of getting everything going efficiently. But if she's got this time to send me all this stuff, sometimes I wonder, maybe she does it on her break. But I really appreciate it. Well, you know, we've been talking about this Psalm 46, 1 through 4, for some time. And God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Salah, meaning it is so. Now, we sat here and have sat here for a long time, listening to a lot of verses from the Word of God and accepting them as being true. I like to talk about pleasant things. I like to preach about pleasant things. And I don't like to present a grim future. But the truth is, we're headed for a very grim future. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has told us that he is our refuge and strength, that he is a very present help in trouble. What you see in verse 2 is not just beautiful poetic prose. It's true. It's not just inspired prose. It's the absolute truth. And I believe it's going to happen on this earth probably within the next 5 years. Therefore, will not we fear, since he is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Now, if I live a normal lifespan, plus a few extra years, I'm going to be here with you. No one knows how long they're going to live. But brothers and sisters in Christ, after 2003 comes on the scene, you better get ready. Within probably about 3 years after that, somewhere in that time span, for all hell to break loose. Now I realize that I'm establishing something and teaching something here that if I'm not right, I'm going to look like a fool. Well, if it's not between 2003 and 2006, it's not too long thereafter. Now, we'd all like to believe that we're going to be able to continue our life until the last day and comfortably breathing in our sleep, drop off, and go to be with the Lord. That's what I'd like, but that isn't what's going to happen for most of you. This trouble that's coming on the earth is fantastically unbelievable, but it's coming. Now, the reason I'm going through this 46th Psalm is when all this starts to happen, brothers and sisters in Christ, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. I've never been a preacher to get up in front of a church and say what we need to do is to go out here and purchase some land with a cave on it, hollow out the cave, store foodstuffs in the cooler part of it, and have enough stuff that when all this happens, we can stay back there in some reasonable form of creature comfort and exist. I've never done that. Nor do I intend to do it, nor will I do it. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. But when this comes, we've been told in advance. We've been warned. Now, when it comes, let's not come apart at the seams and panic and start running around in circles. And let's stick together like a brothers, two brothers stick together. And when all this happens, then we'll decide at that time, by the leadership of God, what we're going to do. Now, after the Lord talked about all these terrible things happening, the earth, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, it is so. All of a sudden, he tells you what's going to happen following that in what we call the millennial reign, which will be brought in by Jesus when he comes at the end of the tribulation period to establish his kingdom. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's going to be a river. There's going to be a city of God in Jerusalem. It's going to be the holy place of the tents of the Most High where his people dwell. He makes us a promise. He's going to keep it. Have you noticed in my old age how mixed up I get on people's names, dates, places, and say soup instead of soap? Have you noticed that? It's very noticeable. But have you also noticed that that does not seem to have extended over into my ability to quote Scripture? Have you noticed that I don't seem to have lost any ability to be able to articulate God's Word and for these eras not to reach over into that extent of my ministry? Wonder why that is. You'd almost think that God was helping me, wouldn't you? You'd almost think that he's letting me go to pot with my normal brain. But for some reason, God's been very merciful to me, and the things that I articulate from God's Word, they don't seem to deteriorate. Now, I may misquote a scripture sometimes, once in a while. I'm very human. But God seems to have really tremendously aided and assisted me and filled me to the point where when I'm preaching and teaching God's Word, I make some mistakes occasionally in preaching God's Word. But in this area, God seems to have taken this mind of mine, which is coming apart at the seams as realizing what my name is. My name is Ivy Crew. See it right here on the inside of my shirt. But the rest of it, I can remember. It's been very good for me because I realize that God's helping me. I finally realized when he told Peter, Peter, when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee, whether thou wouldest not. I believe God's doing that for me right now. And I tremendously appreciate it. And When I was young and pastoring this church and I used to ask you to pray for me, it was just a standard request that I made because that's what you're supposed to do. But now, it's not a standard request. It's something that I really covet, something that I really desire for you to do. I'd appreciate it every night if you would pray for me that God would strengthen me and that I would respond to his will and be used in his service. That means an awful lot to me. And your prayers mean an awful lot to me. Now, after this, he begins to talk about a river. Okay, I'm going to run through some scriptures very quickly. And then we're going to talk about some transformational changes where God does shake the whole earth, where the mountains are moved into the sea, where the waters turn and twist. Now, Psalm 46:4. God prepares the way for his millennial river. If you ever have any doubt from your flesh, and you will, that there is a God, that he's real, that he's genuine, and that all these things are going to come to pass, you can rest assured that God has magnificently planned precisely what he's going to do with the landscape, the topography that we call the land of Israel. And it's amazing how he has prepared it. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That city of God is the city that Ezekiel in chapter 40 and verse 2, he saw the frame of a city to the south. The streams thereof are the stream that goes out, splits into two sections, to two streams, and half of it goes into the former sea, which is the Dead Sea, the Kadmoni Sea, and the other goes into the Hinder Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. This is all recorded in Scripture, and I'm going to take a look at it in just a moment. Now we're going to take a look at Zechariah 14 and 3. Now we're going to take a look at how God forms this stream and this river. This is what's important. God did something here that shows how specific and exacting he is in everything he does, and no part of it contradicts or conflicts with what the other part is supposed to do. Then shall the Lord go forth, Zechariah 14, 3 and 4, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now notice what God does before the river and stream starts to flow. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And we're told in the next verse, there'll be a very great earthquake at that time. So God is going to split the Mount of Olives so the stream of Ezekiel can go through it. If you take Amos, you take Joel, you take Zechariah, you take Ezekiel, you take Isaiah, and you put them all together, and you take all the different things that God says he's going to do to the land, you'll discover that there is not one conflicting pattern. God splits the Mount of Olives because it's got to split in order for Ezekiel's stream in Ezekiel 4-7 to go through it. It shows the planning, the wisdom, the forethought, the foreknowledge of Almighty God, and how he does everything precisely and exactly. The marvelous thing about all this, God has told us he's going to do it in advance. Now look at Zechariah 14, 8 through 10. At the same time that the Mount of Olives splits, look what happens down through the center of the city of Jerusalem itself. And it shall be in that day that living waters, those are waters that continually flow 365 and a quarter days a year, they looked upon springs that never did dry up as everlasting water that never went dry. Most of the rivers and streams in Israel are what are called wadis. During the non-rainy season, they go dry. But living waters are waters that keep on flowing forever and never stop. And these are physical waters, and they looked upon spring water as being living water. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea. That's the Kadmoni Sea, known as that's translated Eastern Sea, which is the Dead Sea. And half of them toward the Hinder Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and winter shall it be. It means this is a continuous spring of living, physical water. They looked upon that as eternal life, eternal water, never ceasing, 365 and a quarter days a year. It indicates this is going to go on throughout the millennial reign of Christ. Now, he clearly identifies this as the millennial reign of Christ. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Now, remember in this same chapter in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 4, we have had the Mount of Olives split. And after it splits, we have had a spring go forth out of the house of the Lord. Now look in the same chapter at verse 10, and let's take a look and see what happens when that causes this to come into being. He says, all the land shall be turned as a plain, leveled out, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up. One section of the land, to the west of the line from Geba to Rimmon, will be lifted straight up and inhabited in her place. After the great earthquakes, the terrible things that split the Mount of Olives, caused the spring to pop out, one section of Israel to the west of that line from Geba to Rimmon, including the western half of the city of Jerusalem, is going to be lifted up. Then he gives you some very specific locations inside the city of Jerusalem where you will have it lifted up and people will live. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate into the corner gate and from the Tower of Hananeel of the king's wine presses. We know where two of these places were for sure, the Tower of Hananeel and the king's wine presses. The others, we have a general idea, and we can put them within a matter of a few blocks. But that's not important because we've got the northernmost one at the Tower of Hananeel in Jerusalem and the wine presses. See, we've unearthed both of these archaeologically, and we know exactly, and the fault line is there. I've shown it to you many times. Now, all this is tied together. We've just been talking about the book of Zechariah. Now let's look at Ezekiel 38, 18 through 20. Now, Zechariah didn't know Ezekiel. Zechariah prophesied long after Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied back in about 600 B.C. And Zechariah came after that. So these two men never met each other. They didn't have any chance to compare notes. And yet the same Holy Spirit led them, and all of this tremendous geological change in the crust of the earth is so magnificently orchestrated by God. It's a perfect plan. Ezekiel 38, 18 through 20. Here comes the same earthquake that destroys 5/6 of the Antichrist army, and at the same time lifts up the land from Geba to Rimmon. At the same time, it parts the Mount of Olives. At the same time, it's going to create a spring on the Temple Mount. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog, Antichrist, shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 38, 18 through 20, that my fury shall come up in my face. Remember back here in Zechariah where it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This is the same general time frame. That my fury shall come up in my face. Well, what does he say is going to happen in the land of Israel? Continuing in Ezekiel 38, 19 through 20. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. How bad will it be? And will it just be confined to Israel? Nope. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. That's a pretty big shaking that extends across the entire earth. All these tectonic plates, the boundaries, are linked together, these red lines that I talk about so much that extend down through the earth and eventually make contact with great underground liquid lakes of red-hot flowing liquid rock called magma. This earthquake is going to trigger the most dramatic holocaust, horrifying, unbelievable events all over the earth with earthquakes, volcanic eruptions like man has never seen. We're not ready for this. We're ready for it if God is our refuge and our strength. But until we come to really believe that and trust in it and believe he is a very present help in time of trouble, we're not ready for it. When it happens, let's not forget that he's our refuge. Let's not forget that he's a very present help in time of trouble. We need to remember that when all this starts to happen. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think when it does happen, and I think the most logical time is probably between 2003 and 2006, in that time frame, when it does happen, it's going to shock us. It's going to create a type of chaos and confusion like the world has never known. It's going to affect us directly. We're going to be scared to death. But after we get scared to death, let's turn back around and realize God told us he was going to do all this. Now, if God's the one who's doing it, and he told us in advance that he's going to do it, and told us that he's our strength and refuge, let's turn to him in this time of trouble. Let's trust him, and let's band together and do whatever is necessary by the leadership of God's Spirit to await the coming of our Messiah. Notice what he says in Ezekiel 39 and 2. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. This is the army of God. 5/6 will be destroyed. And will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 47 in verse 2. We're still in Ezekiel. Now, we've already gone back in Zechariah. We've shown the splitting of the Mount of Olives. We've shown the lifting of the land from Geba to Rimmon. In Zechariah, we've shown how the waters go forth out of the city, half of them toward the Dead Sea, half of them toward the Mediterranean Sea. We've gone into Ezekiel. We've shown the same earthquake that's shown in Zechariah that splits the Mount of Olives. And now we're coming down to the Antichrist army being destroyed at the very end of the tribulation period. And now we're looking forward to the time when Christ comes back, the millennial temple is built, and then the results of all of God's tremendous shaking and fantastic geological changes to the crust of the earth in Israel begins to be manifested in what he has produced by all of this. Ezekiel 47, 2 through 5. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without the utter gate by the way which looketh eastward. This is the millennial temple. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches. So he measured 1,000 cubits, just like any spring that I've ever seen in my life, and I've seen a lot of them up in northern Arkansas. When it first bubbles up out of the ground, it's fairly shallow. But as it goes away from its source, the water actually causes the soil to be a little channel to be formed. It starts to have springs feed into it from the side, from the other limestone rocks which it was generated, and that's what's under the city of Jerusalem, limestone. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Now notice it gets deeper as he progresses toward the east from the city of Jerusalem. Again he measured 1,000, brought me through the waters, the water were to the knees, gets a little deeper. Again he measured 1,000, brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Okay, we start off and we go 1,000 cubits, it's down here at the ankles. But then we go another 1,000 cubits, and it's up to the knees. Then we go another 1,000 cubits, it's up to the loins. Now notice how consistent that is. Ankles, knees, loins. Okay, what's going to happen next? Well, the next 1,000, if that follows the same progression, it should be up to my armpits. But it isn't up to my armpits because all of a sudden it empties into a huge diverted river called the Jordan River. Afterward, he measured 1,000. It was a river I could not pass over. The waters were risen, water to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, I think it would be well for us to take all these scriptures that I've just described and take a look at this diagram, and consider this diagram. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, according to what the scriptures I just read you said, this is what you're going to see after God has done all this shaking. This is what he's going to create. First of all, we talked about the lifting of the land from Geba to Rimmon. Here's Geba, way up to the north-northeast of the city of Jerusalem. Way down here is Rimmon, the south-southwest of the city of Jerusalem. I've shown you many times on the films that I put on video where Geba is and where Rimmon is. He says all of this land along this line from Geba to Rimmon is going to be lifted up. That's the western part. These are the two western hills of the city of Jerusalem. Over on the eastern side, you've got three hills. That's what the city of Jerusalem is made up of, five hills. The central hill on the eastern side of the fault line, the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, is Mount Moriah. That's where the temple sits. Now, 4,000 cubits is 6,000 feet. God indicates that after he does all this shaking, all this ripping apart, all this changing of the land, that all of a sudden a spring is going to spring forth here on the Temple Mount. Now, what I'm going to show you, God could have done this any way he wanted. He could have made all this suddenly happen and miraculously come into existence without having to take what was already there. But I believe God has already structured the land to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And I believe in the last days that has been part of my calling and part of the reason that God raised me up was to show people what God intended to do so that when he did it, it would strengthen and booster their faith and they could say, we know who this is, we know how he's doing it. And it would make them realize that God is truly their refuge and strength, and that he is a very present help in time of trouble. Now, back here, there's a stream that goes across and cuts underneath where the temple once sat. That's going to surface on the Temple Mount. The Lord says so through three different prophets. Then it's going to go 4,000 cubits. Suppose God had not split the Mount of Olives. Suppose he had left it there. The water couldn't go through because when it splits it, it opens the path. The Mount of Olives is higher than the city of Jerusalem. And so whenever this rips open, it prepares the way for the stream. Now we're told by Ezekiel the Mount of Olives is going to split. But a different prophet, who certainly never knew we're told by Zechariah that the Mount of Olives is going to split. But then a prophet who never knew Zechariah, Ezekiel before him, indicated that a spring was going to go 4,000 cubits, and in order to do that, it would have to have the Mount of Olives split open. We're told that once it gets on the other side, it suddenly, after the 4,000 cubits, becomes a great river, a river that could not be passed over. We're told that in Ezekiel. But Zechariah tells us that half of it's going to go down to the Hinder Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, and the other half over into the former sea, the Kadmoni Sea, the Dead Sea, and it's going to go all the way down into the Gulf of Aqaba. Now I realize that you're not geologists, and some people have scientific type minds, they have what they call analytical minds, and some people have mechanical minds, and it's not that one is superior to the other. And I realize this probably looks like a confusing maze, but every single geological fault that is necessary for this to occur has already been put in place by God. You already have, as I'm standing here talking to you right now, a fault line that comes down across the northern part of the city of Jerusalem and goes into the Mount of Olives right here. You have another one that comes up out of the southwestern part, out of the Hinnom Valley, and cuts right across here. The two fault lines are there. They're normal faults. Whenever this great earthquake occurs over here that God keeps talking about and through all the prophets, this Mount of Olives is going to split apart, and this section in here will drop straight down to allow the actual spring of Ezekiel to flow through it, and God's going to lift this back up here from Geba to Rimmon to allow the spring, which already is underground, that goes underneath where the temple used to set, to surface on the Temple Mount, and it's going to set up a hydrological pattern, a water pattern, that will water the entire Vale of Israel. Now this is from the International Critical Commentary on the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament by Professor Samuel Rhodes Driver. He's Doctor of Divinity, Doctor of Letters, the Reverend Alfred Plummer, M.A.D.D., P.D.Q., F.O.B., C.O.D., and I.O.U., and the Reverend Professor Charles Augustus Briggs, D.D.D., Doctor of Letters. Now notice what he says about this spring that flows underneath the temple. He says, Gihon, the intermittent spring in the Valley of Kedron, now called the Spring of St. Mary, or the Spring of the Steps, shall be stopped. Whenever this great earthquake occurs, it stops down there. But the reason it stops is because it's cut off up here on this section of the Temple Mount. This is the way the temple looked at the time of Jesus Christ. You had the temple setting up here, and the blue line that I've superimposed on this is the actual spring water underground. You can't see it. It comes up like this. It went under the southwestern corner of the temple itself, flowed underneath here. Now, sometimes during the non-rainy season, it didn't go dry, but it got low. So they had to supplement it with conduit water that was brought up from the south out of the Bethlehem Springs, and a conduit was run across, and it supplemented the water. But this water ran underneath the temple. You couldn't see it on the surface. It wasn't there. It was underground. Then it went underneath the Pool of Bethesda. Now, it fed the Pool of Bethesda, and the Pool of Bethesda was a spring-fed, siphon spring that was fed by this spring which came underground and suddenly come up here. Now, that's what made the water stir and move whenever the people would come down there to be healed. It's an intermittent siphon spring. It flows continuously, but at times it surges because of sudden shots of water released from reservoirs underneath the ground back in the mountains of Judea. And it surges and causes the water to move. It goes underground, you still can't see it, down in the Kedron Valley. Now, for the first time, right down here, in the Spring of Gihon, you can go down two flights of stairs, and old Kenneth was just, I never saw anybody so excited over there, Kenneth and Chili, they just loved this one. It went down in the steps, and all this stuff I've shown them, I showed them all the faults. I showed them the fault in the northern section of the wall of Jerusalem, and that thrilled them, and then I took them on down and showed them the faults underground when we went through the tunnel. Remember Chili in your prayers. I love Chili, and I'm hoping everything will work out. But Kenneth and Chili were just actually excited about it. Now, whenever the earthquake occurs, the Geba to Rimmon fault runs right down through here like this. Runs right down through here like this. Whenever that's lifted up, the western half of the city of Jerusalem, these two western hills back here, when this section back here is lifted up, it's going to cut off the flow right here, and this will stop flowing. And all of a sudden, it's going to pop out where the temple once stood on the actual Temple Mount. That's going to be the benchmark for making this particular temple. Why did God spend so much time writing such a lengthy, specific, detailed set of narrative blueprints for the construction of a temple in the millennial reign if he didn't intend to have it built. He put those instructions in there because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to give those instructions to them, say, it's in his word. Build a temple according to my word. And they'll build it. And this is what you'll see. Because this shows the blueprint narratives. In other words, if you take the written parts from Ezekiel 40 to 43, you will discover all these different little intricate parts, and this is what will finally be put together. Right here, they will build a temple such that the water will come out from the right-hand side of the altar, which is what Ezekiel said in 47:1, will go 4,000 cubits, or 6,000 feet, right straight through here, through where the Mount of Olives has split. In the end, after God has completed his work, he will have prepared the land for it to be the most fertile place on the surface of God's earth. Here you see the Jordan River, which will be diverted by the great earthquake, and I've shown you what's there to cause it to be diverted. Go across to, in the vicinity of Jericho, come right down here, and then the spring out of the temple will join it. Then once it joins it, it'll form a bird's foot delta from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, which maybe next Sunday morning we'll talk about. And half the waters will go through out into the Red Sea. This whole section down here will be ripped open to allow the water for the first time in our history to go southward into the Red Sea. This will go across the Mediterranean Sea, and this will turn into a fertile plain. All that's ever needed was water. So I've talked about all these things. I've spent a great deal of time conversing about it, and it's about a quarter till. Now, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, and I'll be here the next 2 weeks, Lord willing. I wish you'd remember in your prayers, both physically and spiritually. I want to do what God wants. And sometimes that's difficult for me to ascertain because I want to do these meetings. My physical man doesn't want to do them anymore. My physical man is old and tired and worn out. He does not want to go traipsing all over the country. But at the same time, my spirit and my soul, I need help. And I need your prayers. I need to know what God wants me to do. And the battle that rages inside all of us between the spirit and the flesh, with the soul caught in the middle, sometimes gets very confused. So remember me in your prayers. I want to do what God wants. If he wants me to keep doing these meetings, then that's what I want to do. If God wants me to start staying at home,